Well, that was great singing. Thanks to Laura and the music team for leading us. It's wonderful to be able to sing these words and really mean them, to sing them from our hearts. Although most people don't realise it, there's a lot of discussion going on in Australia today about the subject of sin. Yes, sin. I want to give you a couple of examples and then maybe we can explain what we mean here. Should it be okay for two people of the same gender to get married? Should a woman have the right to abort her baby even late in the pregnancy if she wants to? Is it okay for big multinational companies to set up in offshore tax havens, headquarters that avoid having to pay taxes in Australia? Is it okay to lie in an election campaign in order to mislead people into voting for you? Right, now, I'm sure you can understand these issues because we read about them in our newspapers and we hear about them on television when we flick on our news every evening. And we tend to park those things into a category which we call politics. But really, really, we should park them in a category which says sin. Because that's what they are, really, aren't they? They are issues of right and wrong, good and evil. And I think that if we just brush them aside and sort of say, well, let the politicians work that out and regard it as sort of political issues, we are really, in a sense, avoiding some of the real moral issues that actually lie behind these things. Maybe on a more individual level, it's like saying, well, sex outside of marriage is a personal and private matter. In other words, we don't call it what it is. We label it something else and we avoid having to deal with the real issue, which is sin, pure and simple. Or fudging figures on your tax return. People say, well, everybody does it, and so therefore it's kind of normal. But really, what is it? It's sin, isn't it? It's telling lies. It's writing down figures that aren't true. And what I'm saying is that the whole subject of sin is very often glossed over these days and it is played down and is not taken all that seriously by many people. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't take it seriously. And this is what we discover in our passage tonight, which is found in 1 Kings 21. So if you've got your Bible there, please open it up to 1 Kings 21. And we're going to end up reading the whole chapter, but we'll read it in little bits and pieces as we go through the message tonight. Let me start by reading the first four verses. Remember, this is a series that we're doing at the moment on Elijah. And Elijah's going to appear a little bit later in the story, all right? But this is part of the Elijah series. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Well, here we see the first of several different views of sin that arise in this passage here. There's actually three different views. The first view is, let's call it Ahab's view. Now, you've got to understand who Ahab was. Ahab was the king of Israel. He wanted a block of land that was near the palace and that was owned by a guy called Naboth. Ahab was one of these guys who had grown up with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he was used to getting what he wanted. So whatever he wanted, he ended up getting. So it was really quite a shock to him when he went to Naboth and said, "Let me have your land, I want to grow vegetables on it, and in return I'll pay you what it's worth or give you some better land." And Naboth said, "No way, I'm not going to give it to you." It's important for us to understand why, however, Naboth said no to him. Basically, Naboth told Ahab, and really Ahab would have known this anyway, he was an Israelite. But basically what Naboth said to Ahab was that, "I'm not going to give you that land because it is not mine to give to you. It belongs to my family. It's an inheritance which has been passed down through the generations." And for hundreds of years, that land had been in Naboth's family and it belonged to his descendants who would follow after him. In a sense, that land had been given to Naboth and his family by God. When the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, the promised land, under Joshua, the land was divided up and was apportioned to the clans within each of the tribes. And this was land which belonged to Naboth's family. And so it wasn't his to swap or to sell, because that would have been against God's law. And so this is Naboth's view. On the one hand, you've got Ahab, and he says, "Whatever I want is all that matters to me. God's laws can be broken if you're the king. If you've got enough power, you can get your own way in this world. Don't let what God thinks mess up your plans." That was basically the attitude of Ahab. On the other hand, you've got Naboth. And Naboth says, "I wouldn't even dare consider the possibility of doing something that might be against God or against God's laws. No matter what it might cost me, I'm prepared to stay true to God rather than to betray him." Right? So you've got two very different views of sin here. Ahab, he says, "Don't worry about God or God's laws. Just get what you want." And Naboth says, what God says in his word and his law is absolutely important to me, and I want to obey it. It doesn't matter these days whether you're Donald Trump or whether you're an NRL footballer or maybe just an ordinary Joe Blow. The fact remains that God says that some things are right and some things are wrong, and all of us, that's every single one of us, doesn't matter who we are in this world and what our scale on the social hierarchy might be, we must all take God into account in the decisions that we make. All right, but there's a third view that we need to consider here. Let's read verses 5 to 16. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said, 'Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up, I'll get the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, 'Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." A nice little piece of work, isn't she? "So the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, 'Naboth has cursed both God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, 'Naboth has been stoned to death.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard." Jezebel, as we've already seen in previous weeks, is a very evil queen. She wasn't actually an Israelite by birth. She was a Phoenician. She came from closer to the coast. She was a Baal worshipper, an idol worshipper, and she had married Ahab and became a very powerful and controlling influence in Ahab's life. And basically she said to Ahab, when she found him sulking in the palace there because he couldn't get what he wanted, she said to him, "You know what, Ahab? You're a wimp." Effectively, that's what she said. "Is this is how kings of Israel conduct their business? I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." And she did. She forged his signature and she sent it out, this letter out under the royal seal, and she proclaimed a special day of fasting in Naboth's town, and she arranged for two prominent men in the town to bring a false charge against him. They said, "We heard Naboth cursing God and cursing Ahab." And when they brought this charge against Naboth, because it was the testimony of two witnesses and the law of Moses required two witnesses to bring a charge against somebody, because this was a very serious charge and because it had been witnessed by two people, well then the punishment was carried out and Naboth was stoned to death. Subsequently, by the way, a couple of his sons were stoned to death as well. But, you know, for a woman who is as evil as Jezebel, this was just another day's work. This is the kind of woman that she was. Her conscience had stopped working years ago, if she ever had one. At least Ahab, at this point, did have a little bit of a conscience there, but she had none. What do we notice here about Jezebel and the way that she handled the situation? Well, we see that she prided herself on her ability to be able to manipulate God and to play around with God. In a kind of way, you could say this was a woman who hated God, hated Yahweh, treating God as a bit of a joke. Now, just remember, Jezebel was the queen when Elijah had confronted the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel some years earlier. And her prophets, at the end of the day, were slaughtered, the prophets of Baal. You might have thought that this lady might have maybe developed a little bit of respect for the God of Israel, for Yahweh. But no, not this lady. This was an opportunity for her once again to be able to attack the God of the Israelite people. And she wanted to live her life as though this God didn't exist, that he didn't matter, that she could bend the rules however she liked in order to get her own way. So that's what she did. So we've got these three different views of sin. You've got Ahab. He was all about himself. He wanted to bend the rules, at least some of the way. But he still had a little bit of a sense of guilt that maybe what he was doing was the wrong thing. Then you've got Jezebel, who couldn't care less about God. She was willing to do anything at all, doesn't matter how evil it might have been, to get what she wanted. And then we've got Naboth, a godly man who stood firm, and he was prepared even to risk his life in order to be obedient to what God's law actually said. Now the question is, what would you do? Now I know that it's a very hypothetical situation and one that we're never going to have to face, all right? But let's just say the boss wants you to do something that's wrong, and you know that that boss has a very significant influence over your future in that company. He wants you to do something that is illegal, that would be sinful, that would be against your conscience as a Christian. I know missionaries who have to wait weeks in order to get visas. You know why? Because they refuse to pay bribes. It is extremely inconvenient for them, but they refuse to pay bribes in order to get their visas processed quickly. There are many young people these days who, when they find themselves in compromising situations, will bend the rules of sexual morality, and they'll find all sorts of ways to try and excuse themselves. I was watching the news the other night, and they said that a survey has shown that 32% of people in Australia lie on their loan applications. And this is causing a huge problem for banks at the moment, because if the banks go down, there are a lot of people who have taken out illegal loans, effectively, who are going to go down the tube because they can't service their loans. There's a lot of sin which can so easily seep into our lives if we are not careful. And sin, when it all boils down, is about you and me and God. It's about us and God. That's effectively what sin is. It's all about where we stand in relation to God. Do you believe in a God who rules the world? That God has authority over the people and the world that he created? Probably sitting here saying, yes, I believe that. Do you believe that God has authority over your life? And if you're a Christian tonight, you're probably saying, yes, absolutely, I believe that. Do you obey him? Well, I try to. Do you fear him? Well, I don't really think about it so much in those terms. Do you trust that God and his word tells us the best way to live, and that if we obey what is written in this word, that chances are that our life will be a fair bit better than if we don't? Well, I think I do. Have you surrendered your life to the authority and the control of God and his word over your life? Because you see, this is going to have a massive impact on how we live out the Christian life on a day-by-day basis, and how we deal with temptation to sin. You know, it's very easy these days to call sin what it's not. We call it a peccadillo. We call it an indiscretion. We call it a moral slip. These are euphemisms which are colouring the way in our minds we see the real problem, which is sin, which goes to the very heart and core of our relationship with God. And we must not brush it aside. We must not pretend that it isn't what it is. This is the very reason why God had to send Jesus into the world. Notice it says, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. in order that he might bring us to God. It's that serious. Sin really matters to God, friends, and it really should matter to us. All right, that's the first half of this story. Let's move on. We'll read verses 17 to 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Here we see God's view of sin. What does God think of sin? Well, Elijah had been sort of in retirement by this stage. The mantle had passed on to Elisha. But for whatever reason, God got Elijah out of retirement and he said, Elijah, I've got one last final project for you. I want you to go and confront King Ahab, that king who has been trying to kill you, along with his wife, for the last couple of years. I don't know how Elijah felt about this project, but he was certainly obedient to it. Notice how Ahab greeted him in verse 20. You have found me, my enemy. My enemy. Yeah, really, it was God who had found him. Elijah was just the spokesman. It was his job to deliver the message of God's judgment against him. And what a judgment it was. Look at verse 19. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab, you're a thief and a murderer. And you're going to die. And dogs are going to lick up your blood in this very place. How'd you like to be Elijah delivering that sort of news? That was the first bit of judgment that he delivered. Look at verses 21 and 22. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. And he goes on, I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha, son of Ahijah. And these were earlier kings whose dynasties had been completely wiped out. Not only had Ahab sinned himself, but he was guilty of causing the whole of the nation to sin. And the Bible makes it very clear that leaders are going to be judged more harshly because of the role that they have in setting an example for and providing leadership for the rest of the nation. The third bit of news he had to deliver was in verse 23. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And so you've got Ahab coming to a terrible end. You've got Ahab's descendants the rest of his extended family, all the males in that family who could potentially have become kings in his place, they are coming to a terrible end, and Jezebel is going to come to a terrible end. Ahab mightn't have been directly responsible for Naboth's murder, but God blamed him. He was an accomplice. He was very happy to go along with it, and God held him guilty. Verse 20 says, Ahab, you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And friends, we cannot fool God. Ahab couldn't fool God. God sees, God knows, and our excuses do not count. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about a day when God is going to call time on people who sin. It says this, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. God actually judges people's secrets. Even the most private sins that are tucked away in our hearts that nobody else knows about, not any other single person, God knows them. He will judge our secrets. We cannot hide from him. One fascinating little fact in this story is actually recorded in verses 27 to 29. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. This is an amazing thing. Ahab was such a terrible man, a terribly wicked man, and his wife was even worse. And yet, as a result of Elijah going and standing in front of him and pronouncing the judgment of God against him and his family and his wife, we see this guy, well, appearing anyway to be repentant. Maybe he had learned from past experience not to mess with Elijah, because what Elijah said came true, because he was delivering the word of God. He knew what had happened to the 450 prophets of Baal. And he knew that his number was up as well too. So maybe there was an element of repentance there. Whether it was true repentance, no one can really tell. But at least God showed a little bit of mercy in the sense that he delayed the ultimate judgment that was going to be passed on him and his family. But you know what? If you read on, you'll see that the day came when every one of those predictions of Elijah's actually came true. Every one of them. In Jezebel's case, it took quite a number of years. In Ahab's case, it took 3 years. And likewise, his descendants as well too. It's interesting that in the case of Ahab, he was killed in battle, but they brought his body back and they washed his chariot in Naboth's vineyard. And the blood that dripped from that chariot was licked up by the dogs. That's how precise was the fulfillment of the prophetic word that Elijah had delivered. Well, what do we make of this story? I think this story is a very sober reminder to us that for all God's patience with us in delaying his judgment, the day eventually comes when God says, enough. When God says, enough. Sometimes, you know, the patience of God can be a frustrating thing for us. Sometimes we see evil going on in the world around us. You know, we open a newspaper or we flick on our TV and we hear of, you know, another murder or case of child molestation, that sort of thing. You think, why, God, don't you step in and bring judgment right here and now? And that's fair enough. I think, you know, God delays. God doesn't always judge immediately, and he has his reasons for doing it. And mostly those reasons are because he wants to give people more opportunity to respond to his grace and his forgiveness. But there's another side, you know, to the patience of God, which we sometimes use for our own purposes as well too. And we sin and we think to ourselves, this is okay. God hasn't judged me. Maybe I can just keep on sinning and getting away with it. And we take advantage of the patience of God. Very, very dangerous, friends. Very, very dangerous. Surely the message of 1 Kings 21 is that the day is most certainly coming, and none of us can escape that day. The day is most certainly coming when God's patience is going to run out. Now, whether that happens in some form in this life, here and now, I can't say. But most certainly, there will be a day when every single one of us, according to God's word, is going to have to stand before Jesus. And we'll be judged. You know, sometimes I sense that we say to ourselves, well, I'm not an Ahab. I'm not a Jezebel. They were evil people. What they did was absolutely horrendous. I would never, ever think about doing something like that. I'm glad. But in doing so, we try to excuse ourselves. We convince ourselves that our sins, our indiscretions, our peccadilloes, they're not really all that bad, really. Not compared with what you see some people getting up to. Again, friends, very dangerous. Very risky to think like that. I think God's word tonight is saying to us that we need to stop. We need to search our hearts. We need to examine ourselves in the light of God's word. We need to ask him to show us, reveal to us any sin that is lurking inside of us. Maybe sin that we are conscious of. It could even be sin that we're not even conscious of. Attitudinal stuff that is there. Lord, please reveal to me the sin that lies within my heart. And as we become aware of that sin, we must confess it before God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Friends, that is God's promise to us tonight. I think it's the message that God wants each one of us to hear. First and foremost, God is a God of forgiveness, a God who loves to extend mercy and grace to his people. But he's also a God of judgment. Just as we finish, I want to ask tonight, is there some sin in your life that you are aware of right now that you need to confess and repent of? If there is, why don't you take the opportunity tonight, even before we finish this service here, to repent of it and ask God to forgive you? To do it now. Name that sin before God. As the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, name it before God and ask God to take it from you and to forgive you, to wash it away in the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And at the same time, ask the Lord to renew your love for him. Give you that desire in your heart to walk in holiness and purity and not to get tripped up and tempted by sin like you have done before. I believe that that's what God wants for us tonight. Let's not be too quick to spend our time passing judgment on everybody else. Let's start with ourselves. With God's help, learn to live a life that honours and pleases him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you tonight that you are such a loving and gracious God. And Lord, there are so many of us here tonight who know that from personal experience, Lord. We have experienced, Lord, the reality of your love within us. We have known what it's like, Lord, to be forgiven to be able to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we're also very aware of our propensity to sin, our weakness in temptation. And some of us, Lord, have even gotten a little bit comfortable living with sin, coexisting with it, justifying ourselves. Oh, Father, shake us up tonight. Help us to see that there's another side to your character, that you're a God who will not continue to put up with sinners. And the day will come, Lord, when you will bring judgment, just like you surely did to Ahab and Jezebel. Oh, Father, don't let us procrastinate. Cause us tonight, Lord, to name our sin, to hand it over to you, and to receive, Lord, the forgiveness and the cleansing that you so freely offer. Oh, Lord, may that be our experience, we pray. Help us, Lord, even tomorrow when we get up in the morning, just to live with a clear conscience and a joyful heart, because we know, Lord, that we are right with you. Hear our prayer, we pray, as we ask this in Jesus' name.